Our call to worship in Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5, as we come and prepare our hearts for worship today. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. And that's what we're going to do today. Verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. My soul is satisfied with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. Lord, as we come to worship you in spirit and in truth today, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work on each heart here. Lord, as we talk about the essence of why you even came to earth, Lord, I pray that you will teach us and show us exactly what love means. We thank you for this day, the day that you have made for us to come together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to Romans chapter 13. We're going to be reading and talking about verses 8, 9, and 10. Owe nothing to anybody except to love one another. For who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I have a quote from Chuck Swindoll. It's titled, If I belittle those who I'm called to serve, talk of their weak points in contrast, perhaps, with what I think of my strong points. If I adopt a superior attitude, forgetting who made thee to differ, and what hast thou that thou shalt not receive, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I take offense easily, if I am content to continue in the cool unfriendliness, though friendship be possible, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I feel bitterly towards those who condemn me, as it seems to me unjustly, forgetting that if they knew me as I know myself, they would condemn me much more, then I know nothing of Calvary love. In our world today, we have no idea what love really means. And our world has it mixed up. There's a lot of songs in our society and in the secular world that talk about love. What do they talk mostly about? Feelings, right? Feelings. And so we have it twisted and we really don't know what reality is. In the article, We Do Not Really Know What Love Is by Vicki Larson, and I'm going to read most of the article. She writes, love is why we marry, or at least that's what many of us believe. Of course, something as fragile as love alone isn't a good enough reason to create life together. As noted marriage historian Stephanie Kunz has written volumes about, still, we want to believe that love is essential in marriage. That's fine, except what is love? Many of us are stumped to define it, and even those of us who can define it often find that others may not agree with our definition. Yet we all have an idea of what love is. A friend, a college professor who teaches a class in love, says her students are terrified of having to define love, terrified by the idea that love should even be defined. Hate and narcissism, they have no problem agreeing on definitions for those, but love? they shrug, a defeatist shrug, and say, well, it's different for everyone. Is it? If love is different for everyone, then what love are we talking about when we're building a marriage around it or divorcing because we have it no longer? What are we talking about when we insist people marry for love? Do we even know what love is? Do we even know how to love? Some would argue we don't. In the late M. Scott Peck's classic self-help book, The Road Less Traveled, he notes that most of us confuse cathecting, and I've never heard that word before, and I would probably call it infatuation the way he describes it here, cathecting with love. Cathecting being the emotions and feelings we have towards someone we're drawn to. We confuse that with love. But we can be drawn to people who give us affection and care, but who also abuse us physically, mentally, and sexually. Abuse has no place in love. Vicki goes on to say, I'm afraid that we may be raising a generation of young people who grow up afraid to love, afraid to give themselves completely to another person because they have seen how much it hurts to take risk of loving and having it not work out, writes Rabbi and author Harold S. Kushner in When All You Have Ever Wanted Isn't Enough. He says, I'm afraid they will grow up looking for intimacy without risk, for pleasure without significant emotions. I think we're there. I haven't looked back on the last 5 years, five and a half years that I've been here, but I think that I have talked most on love than any other topic. And I think the reason for that is it's all over scriptures. Why do we love? And what the definition of love has been key in a lot of what I've talked about. And as the article writer Vicki says, I am afraid that we may be raising a generation of young people who will grow up afraid to love, afraid to give themselves completely to another person because they have seen how much it hurts to take the risk of loving and have it not work out. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this text. And Lord, as we talk about the most important thing that you have taught us, and it's the reason, the very reason that you sent your son, because you love us. And you want us to love you in the same way. Oh, Lord, teach us today. Amen. Last week, we ended with Romans 13, verse 7, which in the NIV says, give to everyone what you owe them. So if you owe taxes, what? Pay taxes. If you owe revenue, pay revenue. If respect, then pay respect. If honor, then honor. And so it leads right into our text today in verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except what? To love one another. For those who love his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The owing here means that love can never be paid off. How many of you have a 30-year mortgage? Okay? A lot of us have a 30-year mortgage. Do you ever think that you'll ever pay it off? No. But this debt and what we owe is something that we never get to pay off. It's something that we owe the rest of our life. That's what he's saying here. Owe nothing except love for one another. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Verse 12 got us ready for this text. Most of chapter 12, by the way, and it starts out with verse 2. Listen to it. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what God's will is, that his good and acceptable perfect will. What's the world say? Love is all about what we feel. Love is about how you respond to someone else. What's God's word say? Don't be conformed. Love like Jesus showed us how. Love like Jesus showed us how. And then in Romans 12, 9 through 13. You know, sometimes we go through these texts and we kind of go through one for the other one and the other one, and I'm a little concerned that we're not putting them together. Listen to this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving in the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Isn't that what love is? And then back to Romans 13:8, at the very end of it, it says, "For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Most of Romans, as you know, I've brought it up again and again, that most of Romans is talking to the Jewish Christian who is in Rome. This text is talking to everybody. Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Can anybody tell me? What? Anyone and everybody. Everybody who crosses paths with you. Love your neighbor. What does Jesus teach? Turn to Luke 10. I'm sure you've all heard the story of the Good Samaritan, but this text has a lot to do with what we're saying today. Luke 10, starting with verse 25. "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is it? What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he said, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" In verse 29, you know, have you ever kind of wondered, do I have it right? do I understand it completely? This student of the law here, he says in verse 29, "But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" I think this guy was loving some people, but not others. Loving some. "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. By chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan," tell me somebody, who is a Samaritan? Huh? An outcast. A hated person. You wouldn't expect him to stop and help, would you? But a Samaritan who was on a journey, wasn't even his area, it wasn't his town, it wasn't his county, it wasn't his state, came upon him, and when he saw him, felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil on and wine on them, and put him on his beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will return and repay you.' Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell at the robber's hands?" And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him, and Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Pretty big order. Now, I'm not saying go and love Samaritans. It was a Samaritan that loved the person. So if you turn that and reversed it around, can you accept love from somebody that you hate? I never looked at it till this week that way. Jesus talks about the law, and we know that we can do nothing. We can do nothing to inherit eternal life. But Jesus says, do this and you will inherit life. Verse 28 says, and he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will love. You will live. We need to do love. Paul says that if you love your neighbor, you have fulfilled the law. You have fulfilled the law. The law is written to point us to our sin. That's all the law is for. But when we fulfill the law, it shows how much we really believe that Jesus is the one that came and did the work for us. Romans 13, verse 9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, for if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's adultery? Stealing another person's spouse. What's murder? Taking someone else's life. What's stealing? Taking something that belongs to somebody else. What's coveting? Wishing you had something that somebody else has. So put yourself on the receiving end of that again. And has anybody ever been stolen from in here? Huh? Am I the only one? Yeah. A lot of us have been stolen from. Thousands of dollars, actually. You feel violated. So if you feel that way, when someone steals against you, how much more should we treat other people with respect and honor? It's probably the last time I'm going to get a chance to ask this question. How many of you know what 1 John 3:16 says? How many can repeat it? 1 John 3:16. Some of you are raising your hands and some of you are very, very leery. Maggie, what's 1 John 3:16? You need to look it up, don't you? What's that? Some of you who have never heard that question from me before, because I've said it several times in the last several years, are kind of wondering, I know what John 3:16 and what's the problem? But do you know what 1 John 3:16 is? Let's read it. We know love by this. Listen to this. Perfect definition. We know love by this. He that laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with words or with tongue, but with deed and truth. The world's love is all about me. How much am I getting out of the situation? How much can I take? That's what the world's love says. Jesus says, give everything. Give everything. Just like he did. Even when you don't feel like it. I can ask you married people, do you feel like you love your spouse at all times? No, but we love anyways, don't we? Love isn't a feeling. Love is an action. Romans 13, verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. And who's our neighbor? Everybody. Yeah. Everybody. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What did Jesus do for us? He fulfilled the law. He paid the final price for our sins. The fulfillment of the law. In other words, Jesus showed us grace. Therefore, go and show grace to other people. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag on and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own selfishness. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And verse 13, but now faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but the greatest of these is love. I would like to close with Philippians 4, 8, because so many times in our life and in our journey, we get disillusioned and we get angry with people and we think, well, why did that person say that to me? But our response ought to be Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. That's what I want to leave with you today.